two friends had huddled up next to each other, and they were both looking at the front page headline that had just been published. The top read, "It is over." One of the friends, she put her hand around her other friend and said, "This is the best news I've ever heard." Her other friend turned and kind of moved away and said, "Really? I couldn't think of anything more ridiculous." How is it that two people can read the same headline, perhaps have the same experience, and have two totally different responses? Perhaps you've experienced this in your own relationships in simple ways. You're driving with your friend and you say, "Oh, I love this song," and you turn it up and they say, "Oh, this is the worst." Or maybe you're leaving a dinner party and you say, "Wasn't that delightful?" And your friend says, "Oh, so pretentious." And you just think, weren't we in the same room? Did we not hear the same thing? Did we not see and experience the same? How is it that we have such a different response? This is the response to pretty much all news that is published, especially around the good news of Jesus Christ. We've been looking at a letter that Paul has written to a church in Corinth, and at the end, in chapter 15, he simply gives to the church a reminder of what he also received. It's the same thing that I share with you tonight that you simply receive. Paul says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. This is what we call the good news in a snapshot. Four things. The good news of God through Jesus Christ is that Christ came and he died for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared visibly, bodily, witnessed by many. And people heard that story, even saw with their own eyes, and some said, this is the greatest news I could possibly imagine. And others said, really? That's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. In fact, in the very beginning of the letter that Paul was writing, he told the Corinthians that this is the story everywhere that the gospel is preached. He said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, in the very beginning of the letter. "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." When the word of the cross, when we talk about what happened on Good Friday, that Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, many people in the world say, that is so foolish. That is such folly. That's the most ridiculous thing that I've ever heard. But to us who believe, who are being saved by that true story, it is the power of God. In fact, Jesus said this, preparing those people around him as he approached the cross. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Jesus is preparing that audience for his death. In fact, in Jesus' mind, when he saw the cross, when he knew what was going to happen, that he would be betrayed, that he'd be mocked, that he'd be whipped, that he'd be crucified, when he saw all of that, he calls it glory. He says, that cross, it's time for the Son of Man to be glorified. There's a triumph in the cross that Jesus knows. And he says, it's not possible for the glory to come unless, like a seed, it is buried in the ground. And if it is buried, then there is a fruitfulness to it. And so when Jesus looks at the cross, it says that he will bear much fruit from the cross. The world says the cross is foolishness. And Jesus says, oh, it's fruitfulness. What I'm about to accomplish is fruitful for all who believe. What is Jesus accomplishing on the cross? What is the fruit that he has in mind? What will be produced through his death for us? Well, someone would simply say, well, he's going to save us. And that's about all that we imagine. There's so much more. In this week and thinking about Good Friday and meditating on the scriptures that speak about the fruitfulness of the cross, Paul says, I boast in the cross. God forbid that I boast in anything but the cross because he sees its fruitfulness. What is it that the cross produces? It's many things. We could spend a few hours, honestly, looking at many passages. Here are several that I want you to have in your mind. Galatians 3:13. He sets us free from the law's curses. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged, crucified on a tree. Ephesians 1:7, the fruitfulness of redemption and the forgiveness of all of our sins. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, not based on our merits or performance. Colossians 1:22, he makes us holy without spot or wrinkle, blameless. He says he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Colossians 2:13, he has made us who were dead alive. And you who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Colossians 2:14 and 15, he canceled the record of debt and he disarmed the rulers and authorities of the evil that opposes him. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. 1 Peter 2:24, he heals us that we die to sin, that we might live to righteousness. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and to live to righteousness. By his wounds, we have been healed. Romans 5:9, we are justified before God, and there's no wrath on us. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Romans 5:10, he has reconciled us back to God, and we are no longer enemies of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Romans 8:34, he has removed all condemnation, accusation, slander against us and intercedes for us. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, that we might become the righteousness of God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Ephesians 2:13, that we might brought near into the family of God. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, now have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Hebrews 10:19, we have the permission to enter the Holy of Holies into relationship with communion with God. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places, and how do we enter? By the blood of Jesus. Romans 7:4, he empowers us to bear fruit in our lives, that we would not have a wasted life. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. Hebrews 2:14 and 15, he destroyed the devil's power, and he delivered us from fear of death, Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Revelation 1, 5, and 6 says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Sure, you can say, what did Jesus accomplish on the cross? He saved us, but he saved us from something, to something. Here's everything we just read. Just listen again. What does the cross accomplish for us? Destroyed the hostility between us and God. Removed the wrath of God that was on us. Disarmed the evil rulers and authorities. We can enter the holy presence of God. We became the righteousness of God. Set us free from the curse of the law. Redeemed us and forgave our sins. Brought us into the family of God. Delivered us from fear of death. Made us alive together. Empowers us to bear fruit. Healed our sickness of sin. Reconciled us back to God. Canceled our record of debt. Destroyed the devil's power. Made us holy and blameless. Made us a kingdom of priests. Removed all our condemnation. Like, amen, yeah? Like, this is why Paul says, I'm not going to boast in anything except for this. The cross of Christ. Which is why in heaven, when John sees our predicament, sees there's no possible salvation out there, he begins to weep until Jesus, the slain lamb, is revealed, and they break out in worship. Revelation 5, 9 and 10, and 5 and 10, they sang a new song saying, worthy are you, Jesus, to take the scroll and to open its seals, the plan and life of God. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to be our God. And they shall reign on the earth. Jesus, you are the only one worthy of all honor and glory and praise for what you have accomplished for your people. Jesus did this. God did this. And so you go back to 1 Corinthians, and that news is proclaimed. It is over. What's over? The hostility between us and God, between us and one another, between ourselves, even within creation. All things are being made new. How? By the work of the cross. And Paul still says, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, or sorry, 23 and 24, we preach Christ crucified. But Good Friday is a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. To the Jews, they just can't even imagine a crucified Savior. How can that be? To the Gentiles? A symbol of condemnation and shame? Who would hope in it? But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. What we see in the cross is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For most of human history, we have put ourselves on trial. We know our own failures, our own shortcomings, our own sins. And we say, how can we, if we were on trial, be declared innocent? Like, we know what we have done. How could it be possible to forgive sinners like me, sinners like you, to be in right relationship with a holy, perfect God in a holy, perfect kingdom? And the cross is the answer. It is the power of God for salvation. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile, to forgive all people who come to Christ and ask for forgiveness, who seek out the work of the cross in their own life. It is the power of God to forgive sinners and restore them in right relationship. But it's been said the modern question is no longer about ourselves. The modern man, the modern woman no longer puts themselves on trial. They put God on trial. And they look around the world and they say, look at all of the evil in the world, the bad in the world. How can there be a God that says he cares or that he's a good God observing the wrong in the world? And again, the cross is the answer, for it is the wisdom of God, where God himself declares that he will not remain aloof or afar or indifferent, but that he himself will come, taking on flesh in such a way that he will be able to be crucified. Because he draws near. And so both questions, how can we be saved? How come God is good? Are answered in the cross. For the cross is the power and the wisdom of God, which is why we boast in it. Our God died for us because of his great love for us. Therefore, glory be to God. And so how do we live? Well, we live as crucified people. The only way to God is through the cross, which is great because it's all grace. It's a level playing field. No advantage to anyone. But how we live having received the grace of God is to crucify ourselves to the world and to the flesh and the evil desires that oppose the kingdom of life. Galatians 2:20 says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we gather on a Friday, not because this is an annual memorial service of tragedy and sadness, because this is our victory. This is what we boast in. This is what produces freedom, forgiveness, and demonstrates God's love for us. And we as a collective say, I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And now I have new affections, and I drive my life in new attentions to live in faith for the one who gave himself for me, for the one who loves me. My whole Christian life is simply a response to the cross. And so we're going to remind ourselves of that at communion. We're going to do communion a little bit differently tonight than we do on Sundays. It's come forward communion. You're going to see four stations down here in the front. There's four stations in the back, and there are four stations in the balcony. Our staff and elders are going to serve you communion. When you're ready, you're going to come forward. It's not takeout. Just hang tight. They're going to serve you one element at a time, and they're going to pray for you. And you can come as an individual. You can come as a couple or a family or a group of friends. And we'd love to slow down and remember the victory of Christ at the cross, our gain because of his death. Truly what he said, that he would die, that much fruit would be produced in our life now and forever. So if you're helping to serve communion, would you come take your spots? We're going to continue to sing while we take communion, which is a good thing, for we are a singing people. To proclaim God's greatness in both word and action and voice. And so, when you're ready, come forward and receive communion and let us rejoice in the work of the cross, which is the power and wisdom of God.